I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. And I want to speak to you in regards to the Laodicean church. John gave me a lot of liberty from his message today. And I actually was telling them up there, there's no way I'm going to get to 2 Timothy and read what I need to read. Well, John did. Thank you. You read it, particularly chapter 3 of 2 Timothy that I will eventually get to. I'm talking this morning about the naked generation. In 2 Timothy, I call it the quitter generation. Revelation 3, it's the naked generation. I believe they're the same. And so in Revelation 3, if you begin in verse 14, and John writes, and he says to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. But because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel you to buy of me gold. Isn't that beautiful of Jesus? Now, this is your situation. You make me sick. You make me want to throw up, but I love you. I love you. And I don't want to throw you up. I don't want to be done with you. So I'm going to give you counsel. And the counsel that I have is buy from me gold tried in the fire. I believe that's, he's talking of faith. He talks about our faith being tried as by fire, that it might come forth as gold. It's not talking about our gold, our money, our works, our doings. It's our faith. It's our belief in God and how we've been tried in the things of the Lord. And he says that you may be rich and white raiment. That's the righteousness of Jesus. You can't buy that. That comes by our faith in the Lord. And white raiment that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You should rejoice when Jesus rebukes you. You should rejoice when Jesus chastens you. It shows that we're his children. And I thank God for the mercy of his chastening. It's good for us. It's not condemnation, but it's just the conviction of the Lord. It's producing Jesus in us. And he says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. I love that. Be zealous to repent. Be zealous to have a right mind. The repentance is not cleaning your life up. The repentance is not so much making yourself hot or cold. The repentance is a change of mind that I need to get to God. I need to get to Jesus, and I need to get from him his wealth, his righteousness in my life. And I want to trade in these things that I sought after, that I thought I needed in order to be successful in ministry. But in accumulating these things that I thought I needed for my church and for ministry that was going to make us great, I didn't realize that in bringing all of these things in, I was pushing Jesus out. And so I want to have a right mind, and I want to recognize that Jesus and his presence is the treasure. I don't want to be like Hezekiah, and people come and I go and I show them all of my treasures, and we show them our sound systems, and we show them our churches, or we show them our bank accounts, or we show them how big our crowds are, and say, these are our, no, God's our treasure. And if God's not our treasure, what do we have? We have nothing. And you can have all of this stuff, and Jesus like cuts right through them. You're miserable people. You've got all this money. You've got all these things. You've got all of the latest fads, but you're miserable. And you're blind and you're poor, but you think you've got it all. But if you don't have me, you don't have anything. And I want to have a right mind about that. I want to be zealous to repent. I want to be zealous to know in my mind what is right before God. And so I want to have that zeal today. I pray that you would have that zeal. I pray you would just ask the Holy Spirit to give it to you right now. Just give me a zeal for repentance. Repentance is great. You know, the law will not let you repent. If you break the law, you're done. If you're under the law, you're done. No, nobody will be justified under the law. The soul that sins, it shall die. But when you are under this new covenant and this grace of God, and the Holy Spirit convicts you of something that you have done wrong, and you go to God and you open yourself up with that, and you tell God, I have sinned against you. There's mercy with God. There's forgiveness with God. And so he says in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, Jesus, let me hear and open the door. Let me open the door. I will come into him and will sup with him. And Jesus is not saying I'm going to come in and I'm just going to disturb everything about your life. I'm just going to spend all of the time rebuking you, pointing out how many things. No, I'm going to come in and we're going to have dinner together. We're going to have intimacy together. We're going to be together like friends, like lovers is how we're going to be. Even though right now the present state of your life and behavior is neither hot nor cold and that makes me sick, that doesn't have to be that way in the end. In the end, we can have rich intimacy of delight and pleasure. If you just come to me, if you just open the door, if you would just let me in, I would do these things with you. And he says, which I ask would be our prayer. He says in verse 21, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame? Don't think of this as works. Think of this as faith. For John said in 1 John chapter 5, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And who is he that overcomes but he that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? We believe that. There's the transformation in our life as a result of that belief. So he overcame and he is set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Would you just pray that right now for yourself? Pray that for the person sitting by you, and you may not even know him, but God, let us hear what you're saying right now to the churches, to me, God, what you want me to hear. I don't want to just assume that I hear. What do you do with a passage of Scripture like this? When you read the church of Laodicea, what do we do? How do we take this, you know? Honestly, my response to a passage of Scripture like this is when, and any time I would ever read the Church of Laodicea, there would always be this sense of self-justification. God, I thank you, that's not me. I thank you, God, that I'm not the one that's really miserable and poor and blind and naked. Thank you, God, that is talking about a lot of other people and a lot of other churches that I could easily point my fingers at. But thank you, God, that's not me. And then Jesus says this in his word. You don't even know it. You don't even know that I'm talking about you. So how does this strike you? When I read this passage of Scripture and I read this and Jesus is saying this. And notice where he is. This is frightening. Notice where he is. He's knocking to get in. My church has shut me out. And I'm knocking on the door. And just say, if you would just hear me knocking, if you would open the door, I would come in. So when I read this passage of Scripture, I just have to go and say, God, this is me. Isn't that the safest approach to take? I mean, wouldn't that be just the humble and the true response? God, this is me. I think I've got everything. I know I could use a few other things, Lord, and we got this building, got things like that, but no, God, this is me, and God, I want to talk to you about this. I want to do business with you, God. I want to do business with you. about what you're saying with this church of Laodicea. And God, if I'm poor, if I'm blind, if I'm naked, God, and I don't even know it, I'm miserable. God, if that's me and I'm blind, please show me, God. Please show me. Because when Jesus says, come and buy of me, that English word, it kind of robs us. We think that we're in this bartering system with God, you know, so you got to come buy something. And really all this word buy means is this: come do business with me. It's not in the sense that you got to earn something, you got to buy something, you got to somehow measure up with your religious performance and now you're hot. It's not what it is. You, listen, it is not your performance that makes you hot or cold. It is the fire of the Holy Ghost in our life that makes us hot, and without him we're cold. And so when Jesus says, come and buy of me, what he's saying is this, that this may not apply to all of you, because sometimes when you go shop, you just go shop. You look at everything in the store. But some of you, when you shop, you have a specific thing that you're going to get. I'm out of Blue Bell ice cream. I'm going to get it. I know where it is. I'm on a mission to go get that ice cream. And so I walk into the store and I go to the freezer section and I get my Blue Bell ice cream. You don't need to buy me any. And I take it home. I go to do business. That means I've got an agenda that I'm going to get something. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying this, guys, come and do business with me. Forget the church. Forget the altar. Forget the music. Forget the people. Come do business with me, because you're not hot and you're not cold and you're really not rich and you really don't have it all together. Your cities are dying. Your daughters are cutting themselves. This country is collapsing and there's churches everywhere. You're poor. You're miserable. Miserable, you're naked, you're blind. If you'd just let me in, church, if you'd let me in, I would save your cities. I would rescue your children. I would redeem them. I would show my power and my might. Oh, but Jesus, we got it. We got it. We can do these things. And I don't want to live my life like that. I read this scripture and it just convicted me to my core. Because when I immediately read it, I was just like, that's not me. But then it's like, okay, I'm going to do business with you. I want to ask you, will you do business with Jesus today? Would you not excuse yourself? Would you not one time today say, he's talking about them? No, he's talking about me. And I'm going to do business with Jesus. And by faith, I'm going to come to him and I'm going to open the door of my life and I'm going to trust God the Holy Ghost to set me on fire. And he's going to do it, because I'm going to do business with God. Business with God. And I pray with all of my heart that that would be the desire of your life today. He said, if you will open your heart, I will come in. It reminds me of this condition, the Laodicean church. It's the last church that Jesus examines in the book of Revelation. And there are theologians that say that oftentimes these churches can portray various times in church history, and they can be prophetic of end times events. Possibly so. I can certainly believe that we're in a Laodicean age. And furthermore, Jesus tells me that imposters are coming. And Jude tells me that I need to contend for the faith, because there's going to be those that come that try to destroy the faith. And Paul tells me that, and John read it this morning, that there are going to be perilous times in the last days. He also said there's going to be doctrines of devils and seducing spirits. And Peter warned me also of false teachers. Do we not take this seriously? Do we just accept everything and everybody and everything's kosher and everything's good? Is what Jesus and Paul and Peter and Jude, is there any validity to that at all? That there really could be strange doctrines and false practices that are going on in our world today that speaks to the poverty of our life, the poverty of our nation, though we have our churches are diminishing. Fewer and fewer people are going to church. We've got about 500,000 people in the Baton Rouge area that are absolutely unchurched. And we want to say we're powerful and we're mighty and we're just full of the Holy Spirit when maybe we're just naked. And when I see the word naked, I think of it this way. Just clothed upon with God. And the power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, what did Jesus liken this to other than he will come upon you? He will clothe you. And maybe we're doing ministry and we're doing works with our own intellect and our own tools, the utilization of particular things that we could have or modern conveniences. But as John read to us today from 2 Timothy, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. What's the power of godliness? But God. God is the power of God. And it's not a lack of religion. It's not a lack of holiness that people are talking about. It's the lack of his life, his power being clothed upon by the Lord in our life. And I want to be clothed upon by the Lord. I want to live with his presence in my life, his anointing upon my life. I am so desperate for this. Paul saw a day when the church would be overrun. The church would be overrun with men and leaders who had the forms of godliness but no power. I was preaching not long ago here in the church, and while I was in the middle of preaching, it struck me. I think that what I heard was true. And Paul said to Timothy, he said that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll tell them fables. They'll stray away from the truth. And basically, one of the things Paul is saying is that is there's going to be a lust in the people to hear a particular truth, to hear a particular message. Now, bear in mind, there's the form of godliness. So it's not the denial of Jesus. Somehow he's included in it, but not his power and not his life. He has to be a hood ornament if it's going to fly in a lot of Christian circles. And so there's going to be this. And when I was ministering that, I was just struck with the fact, how do you, especially even in Paul's day, how do people heap to themselves teachers? You can't afford it, for one thing, because Christian teachers today are expensive. So you can't afford them, you know. And so you've got this, you know, you've got this group of preachers that come to your house every week and you tell them what to preach to you. You tell them what you want to hear. Your ears are tickling. You tell, okay, my preacher, scratch it. Scratch my tickling ears. I want to hear these palatable things about Jesus that I want to hear. And then all of a sudden, it was just like, oh, yeah, it's YouTube preachers. That's how we heap to ourselves the preachers. We go on YouTube and we download them, and these are our favorites, and these are the preachers that we listen to, and this is our group. You can't follow their faith because you don't know them. The local church is practically abandoned. The authority that comes through the internet and through YouTube preachers has much greater authority than the very pastor that God put into your life. Because he's going to tell you the truth. And he's going to be a leader. And leadership is hard. Like Nick Saban said that, whatever. But he did say it and it was good. I'm sorry. He said, if you want to make everybody happy, sell ice cream. Don't be a leader. Still a good quote. It's still really good. And just think of the YouTube. You know, we just collect all of our speakers, and we listen to those things that are going to basically be the things that we want to hear. In regards to the church at Laodicea, can I tell you this, that Jesus is not counting on you to be strong. He's counting on you to be weak. And he's not counting on you to be rich. He's counting on you to be desperate for him. More than anything else. He's certainly not counting on our talent. God is not moving in this world today through gospel entertainers and celebrity preachers who have traded the presence of God for angels and miracles. God is moving through unknown people, prayer warriors, preachers that have 20, 30 people in their church that they adore. Because they adore the Lord. They love those people, and he's moving in those churches. And through those churches, God is influencing those communities in ways we could never imagine. And we will have no idea how valuable and beneficial the church of Jesus Christ is in our world right now until it's gone. We just assume, oh, if the church were doing all that it could do, then this is the way our cities would look. That's just an assumption. Watch when we leave what happens to the world. There's a power of God in our lives, and I believe in you. And I'm not here to just make this assumption or to condemn you into thinking that you are the Laodicean church. I'm not. Because I believe the power of God is in so many of you. But I am asking you to do business with God. Not with your deacons, not with your elders, not with your strategist, but to do business with Jesus and let the Holy Ghost back in through the ministry of his word. And watch what God will do to save our cities, our daughters who are cutting themselves, our sons who are throwing themselves into all types of addictions. Watch what God will do. I want to talk to you about this ministry, not of riches and strength and power and wealth, but I want to talk to you about this ministry for a moment of brokenness. This is the ministry of life. This is the ministry of grace. Very quickly, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to read this with me. To me, this is so very precious. And I want you to understand, pastors, those of you that have been gut punched right recently, others of you that have certainly experienced it, and Pastor John said, even if you pastored for 10 minutes, you've already understood the fight. In 2 Corinthians 4, 1, Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. What is the ministry that he has? The therefore ties us back to chapter 3, verse 6, tells us his ministry. He has made us able ministers of the new covenant, the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. It's a ministry of spirit life. It's a ministry of the spirit. It's a ministry of life. That's the ministry Paul has. It's very different today from what a lot of contemporary preachers are espousing. When you read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that comes to this verse of scripture that oftentimes people like to quote, and it's like we're going from glory to glory to glory to glory. It's like a sanctification process. That's not at all what Paul is referring to in 2 Corinthians 3. He's not talking about the process of sanctification, that we're going from glory to glory to glory. He talks about the glory of the old covenant represented in Moses, which was glorious. So glorious, Moses had to put a veil over his face. But the greater glory is coming. And it's the glory of Jesus in the new covenant. And the glory of Jesus in the new covenant is so absolutely fantastic and brilliant that it makes the glory of Moses pale. And you don't mix the two. They're totally separate. And the glory to glory is that the Spirit of God alone can take you from the glory of works and legalism into the glory of the Spirit of life. And Paul says this is our ministry. That the Holy Spirit is using us to bring people into life. Now, I would assume that everybody wants that kind of ministry. What does it look like? I'm glad you asked. Back in chapter 4, if you would notice this, I believe it's verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're not the answer. Please listen to me. Beloved, we're not the answer. It's not our strength. It's not our might. It's not our power. But the treasure of His life that is in us has got to come out of us. And the means by which this treasure of life comes out of us is through brokenness, humility, and weakness, that the grace of our Lord Jesus can rest upon us. Today's modern orthodoxy runs counter to this. It doesn't espouse this at all. Instead of suffering, brokenness, and affliction, it's all about increase. I must be great. I must be big. I must be mighty if Jesus is to be great. Satan's new apple, eat this Christ and you will become. Today, Jesus is the means to our greatness. The belief is we can do all things because of who we are. But Paul said, it's Christ in me that's the hope of glory. And that is the only reason I am who I am. So consumed with their identity in Christ that they don't need Christ. So focused on what I am that they don't need the I am. So much talk of you that they don't need Him. So much anointing that they have no intimacy with the Holy Ghost. So much mixture of kingdom now because they don't understand the kingdom now. The modern preacher would rebuke Paul and say to him, how can you say that you're nothing? How can you talk with celebration about weakness and brokenness and affliction? Do you not know who you are in Christ, Paul? So let him answer. I will gladly glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. And if I become a fool in glorying, you've compelled me to this, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing, get this, listen to this, for in nothing I am behind the very chief apostles, though I be nothing. But today we're taught you've got to be something. You've got to build up your name. You've got to build up your reputation. You've got to be this. And maybe that's why our cities are dying. Maybe that's why our young people are confused with what they are or who they are or gender or sex or communism or capitalism. Maybe that's why there's such demonic confusion going on in our communities, because perhaps Jesus is trying to get back into His church. And we're not as wealthy as we are. We're not as strong as we are. We're not as mighty as we are. And instead of trying to be, let's do business with Jesus and get back on our faces and our knees and say, I need the Holy Ghost. I need the Holy Ghost in my life. I need your power. I need to believe your word. I need to preach your word. I don't need a gimmick. I need Jesus. No, God, give that to us. And so in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says this. We're troubled on every side in verse 8, but we're not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. we're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. And there it is, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. That's the ministry of life. You're not the treasure. I'm sorry. You're not the gifted speaker that's going to change the world. Your church is not going to be the super dynamic church. I'll leave that alone. He's the treasure. We've got nothing without him. What are we without him? And when he looks at this, I understand how repulsive it must look when he has given us his Holy Spirit, his power, his life, his presence, his intimacy. And I don't think we do it on purpose, but we just put that aside because, you know, if I could just have this, I would be successful. And Jesus is like, no, that won't make you successful. I love you, my friend. The pain. Why? Because God is bringing the ministry of life through you. You're supposed to be bitter. You're supposed to be destroyed. But Mike, it's life. It's life. That's why we go through it. That's why the pain. What is God doing with me? Why am I facing these things in my life? Does God not love me? No, I love you. But don't you understand? It's not for your destruction. You're not hurting because I'm disappointed with you. I've got to get the treasure out. It's not your proclamation of Jesus that's going to simply change the world. It's demonstrating him. When you have every right to be bitter and upset, but yet you love. And when they gossip about you, you bless. And when they use you, you pray. And that is not what the enemy was expecting. And that's not what people were expecting. You weren't supposed to act like that. You were supposed to act like everybody else. But instead, when Satan hit you, Jesus came out of you. And oh my God, when Jesus comes out, it just is a blow to Satan. But our community, see, church is fighting. Pastors divided, suspicious and questioning of one another. But the love of God. Seems like everybody thinks that by this they'll know that you're my disciples because of your ability to criticize and condemn. He said, no, they'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another. It's this love. This is the fire. The love for God, the love for man, the love for one another. Let me say this to you, and I know I've got to finish. In 2 Timothy 3, John read this to us. It says, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. It goes a couple of verses down, and they may have it on the screen. Verse 8. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now think about that. This is a prophecy of a coming day. Don't think it's not our day. Let's do business with God in case it is. Jannes and Jambres were the magicians in Pharaoh's court. They were occultic. They withstood the will of God, and they withstood Moses and his prophetic ministry to bring God's people into liberty. And Paul is warning us, and this is why we need the Holy Ghost, and we don't need Jesus knocking to get back in, because we can't withstand this onslaught. But remember, they have the form of godliness. Remember, they're talking about Jesus. But they are working witchcraft. among our people resisting the truth. And whatever day it is Paul's talking about. And I have no reason to think it's not our day. Because I see this big time. The manipulation of people. The rebellion from the word of God, which is his witchcraft. The manipulation of people. The techniques. Putting our faith on particular things rather than Jesus Christ is scary and dangerous business. And what do we do with all of this? We make sure that Jesus is having supper with me. And I'm having supper with him. I don't look at what I have. I want to make sure of whom I have. And more importantly, that he has me. I want to be intimate with Jesus. And beloved, I want to say this to you as I close. The Lord Jesus Christ, he loves you. Wherever you may be, whatever condition you may be in, one thing's for certain, you have to see. Our world is in trouble and they need to see an answer. And I'm asking you to do business with God. I'm asking you to do business with God. I'm asking you to take your life to the feet of Jesus. Say, Lord, it's me you're talking about. I don't want to finish like this. I want the Holy Spirit to come upon me. When Jesus gave the Holy Spirit to those people in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, why did he give that Spirit to them? They all forsook him a month earlier. They forsook Jesus. He didn't give them the Holy Ghost because they were perfect. He didn't give them the Holy Ghost because they were good. He gave the Holy Ghost so they could be good. And he didn't give the Holy Spirit to them because they had earned it. He gave them the Holy Spirit because he was worthy of having a witness in the world. And today, beloved, he's worthy of having a witness in South Louisiana, in the south of the United States, and all around the world. And we need God. We need intimacy with Jesus. I want you to stand with me, please. And we're just going to give you a moment to begin your business with Jesus. Would you do that? We're going to give you a moment to begin your business with Jesus. Right now, come into this altar with me. Just gather around and you're beginning your business. You've got all day to do this. But you're starting. Right now you're starting. Jesus, I want you in my life. I want you in my ministry. I want you to be my source. I want you to be my strength. I need you to be my power. I don't want to be afraid of brokenness. I don't want to be afraid of trials. Because I want to know that that's the way the ministry of the new covenant happens. That's how life happens. Through my brokenness. Through my humbleness. And I can't do that without you. I need you. I open up the door of my heart. Come on, just tell him that. I open up the door of my heart. However you do that, whatever that means. And I'm asking you, Jesus, to come in. Come in, sup with me, fellowship with me, be intimate with me. Clothe me, Lord. Let me be rich in you, rich in faith. Let me love your body, not just my church. Let me love your body, your church, everywhere.